Shalom Chavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and welcome to another audio podcast. Now, recently in this country, there has been a mass shooting in a church building, one of the worst in the history of this country. And this shocking event has reawakened many people and shaken us out of our slumber regarding the reality of spiritual warfare that's all around us. And in light of that, I wanted to just review a few basic things to help us stay focused, to keep us, our eyes affixed on our Lord and on the unseen good that He represents and is coming to us. We have an eschatological future that is good. Our faith affirms that despite the horror of darkness that sometimes erupts in this world, and frankly has been more frequently erupting as the birth pangs of Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach, Ikvot HaMashiach, have been progressively appearing in our world, that there is an unseen good, and there is a destiny and a future good for us all, for those of faith, for those who are the children of light, for those who call upon the name of the Lord and trust in Him. I'm going to read something from a writing I did on Parshat Bereshit called Irrepressible Creation. You can find that on the Hebrew for Christians website if you'd like to read it. But it sort of covers some of the ideas concerning this cosmic spiritual war that we're in. So I'm just going to read some of this and then make a few extra comments. Now, a delusion is essentially a belief that doesn't correspond to reality, which is held without rational warrant and is therefore immune from any possibility of falsification. Webster's Dictionary defines it as a persistent, false, psychotic belief regarding the self or persons or objects outside the self that is maintained despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. An example of a delusion is the theory of macroevolution, or the idea that the universe is an eternally self-existent closed system of cause and effect. Another example would be the belief that meaning, value, purpose, morality, beauty, truth, love, and so on can exist in a universe apart from God. Now, I want to pause there just for a minute. I want to back up and explain why I think that those who hold to a closed system of cause and effect, the theory of macroevolution and so on, are absurdists and romanticists, because they are epistemologically not warranted to say those things. They have a fiction. They're using a model, a paradigm, in which to make sense of their own preconceived ideas of what the world is like without any real empirical evidence, I might add. Why do I say that? Empirical evidence requires measurement and observation, and no one has seen the universe be created or has ever seen macroevolution. It's posited, it's hypothetical, based on very flimsy, gap-ridden evidential concerns. And I won't get into all the details of evolutionary theory. Talk to those that know more about the science of biochemistry and evolution, and in particular Mendelian genetics, to get a good idea of some of the problems with that theory. But the idea of a closed system of cause and effect, a deterministic system, a mechanistic view of reality, would not permit a transcendental sort of judgment of truth value, and therefore an inability of the human mind to sort of stand outside of that system to make a judgment as to what it is and what it's doing and where it's going. So despite all the highfalutin talk, the bombast of a lot of cosmologists, I think of the late Carl Sagan, for example, this is nothing but fiction. These people are imposters and deceivers. So be aware of that. Now, on the other hand, there is rational, intuitive, and empirical evidence to believe that the universe was created in time by a transcendental power that is the source of all value, meaning, purpose, and so on. Martin Heidegger asks, why is there something rather than nothing? Which isn't a question about a possible cause for an observed effect, but is a question about the underlying cause of any possible existence at all. The scriptures reply, for God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature from the creation of the world, have been clearly perceived because they are understood through what has been made, so people are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. A Roman emperor once asked Rabbi Yehoshua if the universe had a ruler. The sage answered, "Indeed, the Lord is the creator of all things, as it's written, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.'" The emperor then asked, "Why then is God not like the emperor of Rome, who is seen twice a year, so that people may know and worship him?" Rabbi Yehoshua said that, unlike human kings, the Lord was too powerful for people to see. As it's written in the Torah, "No person shall see me and live." The emperor was unconvinced, however, and insisted that unless he could physically see God, he would not be able to believe. Rabbi Yehoshua then pointed to the sun high in the sky. "Look into the sun and you'll see God," he said. The emperor tried to look into the sun, but was forced to cover his eyes to keep them from burning. "I cannot look into the sun," he said. Rabbi Yehoshua then replied, "Listen to yourself. If you cannot look into the sun, which is but one of God's creations, how can you expect to look at God?" Well, that's adapted from Sefer HaAgadah, a book of Agadot, or stories of scripture in Jewish tradition. You know, there's a Kalam cosmological argument for the existence of a first cause of the universe. I find it fairly compelling. If the universe were eternal, as Aristotle and some of the pagan Greeks thought, then there would be an infinite number of causes that would have led to this present moment. But the fact that this is a present moment means that it cannot have been an infinite number of causes, since then that causal chain could not have been traversed to bring us to this moment, and therefore it had a beginning. And of course, this is consistent with even cosmological redshift speculations and things about the Big Bang and that kind of thing. So there's really not a question about an origin of the universe, that it was brought into being. The question is, what's the nature of that cause? What's the power that is behind the phenomenal realm, the world? And does it have a direction, purpose, or meaning for us? Now, those are the real interesting questions. And science is mute about that. Sorry, any scientist worth the name understands that scientific method is based on repeatability and measurement, and you cannot do test tubes of creating the universe, okay? So, reasoning of man and all his arrogance, his thought that he understands what's going on, it's a joke. It really is a joke. Philosophically speaking, it's arrogance of the highest order. Now, the scriptures declare, "The heavens recount the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims the work of God's hands. Day after day it speaks out, night after night it reveals his greatness." This is Psalm 19, verse 1 through 2. And that is something intuitive. There is an intuitive knowledge of God that we all have. That's what the Romans 1:20 passage had to say. And we find it also mentioned in Psalm 14, for example, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." And again, in Psalm 19 here, regarding the heavens recounting the glory of God and the sky above proclaiming the work of his hands. Day after day it speaks out, night after night it reveals his greatness. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words, the end of the world." So, the fact of the universe itself, the existential, ontological, sheer factness, the being of life itself, demands, to anybody who's not dead from the neck up, an explanation, an understanding. And God has provided that to us. Even the fallen human nature, we have an intuitive realization of the existence of God. There's no excuse, the scriptures say. None. Everybody knows that there is an almighty power behind all things. Now, if the Lord is God, then that changes absolutely everything, and nothing is unaffected by this all-pervasive truth. As the late Abraham Heschel once said, God is of no importance unless he is of supreme importance. And this is eminently true because in him we live and move and have our being, as Paul said in the book of Acts 17:28. Since reality turns on God, reasoning from another set of assumptions is really a form of delusional thinking that ultimately leads to insanity. that is unsoundness of mind, derived from folly or unreasonableness. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The fool has said that. The wicked boasts of the desire of his soul, and are one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there's no God. This is Psalm 10, 3 through 4. The suppression of the truth necessarily implies an exchange for the lie. And with the lie comes deranged reasoning, slavery, darkness, fear, madness. Ultimately, we're living in the midst of a great spiritual war. This is the war for truth. This has been the battle from the very beginning. The very first recorded words of Satan, Hasatan, questioned God's truth. Did God really say, it says, quotes him in Genesis 3:1. In the end, there will be found two types of people, those who love the truth and those who love the lie. These are the children of light, B'nai Ha'or, and the children of darkness, B'nai Ha'Choshech, respectively. Followers of Yeshua, the Messiah, are told to walk as children of light in Ephesians 5:8. The children of light are called to be Am Kadosh, a holy people separate from the evil engendered by the fallen world and its forces. Just as the very first creative expression of God was the separation of light from darkness in Genesis 1:3-4. The children of light hate evil and love the good. And conversely, the children of darkness hate the good and love evil. For truth on that, look at Psalm 34:21, Proverbs 8:13, Amos 5:15, John 3:20 and 21, among other verses. Regarding the heavenly Zion to come, it's written, nothing ritually unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or practices falsehood. In other words, literally in the Greek, makes a lie. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. We have to stand for the truth because the truth is what sets us free, as Yeshua said in John 8:32. Our Messiah attested, he said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, John 18:37. We must turn away from the lie to embrace the truth. One day all that's hidden will become manifest. As I looked, thrones were placed, it's written in Scripture, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire, and its wheels were all aflame. A river of fire was streaming forth and proceeding from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 8-9. If the devil can't kill you, he'll try to make you insane. He'll lie to you about who you really are. He'll attempt to harass you and vex your soul. He'll whisper fearful things in your ears. He'll make what is small seem big and what is big seem small. He'll raise dark suspicion within your soul, causing you to walk in mistrust. He'll remind you of your sins to make you feel ashamed and dirty. He'll hiss that you're unlovable and unworthy. He will argue on behalf of your flesh that you deserve better than all this. He'll tempt you to seek relief in cisterns of emptiness and futility. Most of all, he'll try to cast a spell to make you forget that you're truly a prince or princess of God Almighty. The devil seeks to drive you into exile of loneliness and despair. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord. Da lifnei mi ata omed, know before whom you stand. As Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. 2 Kings 6:16. We're surrounded by an innumerable multitude of angels with the Lord of hosts who rules over all. Ask the Lord God Almighty to give you the strategic advantage over the enemy, for you to see his wiles, but not for him to see you. Ask God for the armor of light that blinds the eyes accustomed to darkness. It's from Romans 13:12. How else can we fight this archenemy of our souls? We can't fight with fire and evil with evil. We can appeal to the one who fills heaven and earth with horses and chariots of fire all around. 2 Kings 6:17. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot. Melo chol ha'aretz kevodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And God told the prophet Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1:8. Likewise, Yeshua says to us, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Luke 10:19. We need the courage and boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit to overcome the giants in the land. We need the confidence of young David who beheaded Goliath in the name of the living God. Ask God to empower you to serve him now. Just as salvation is of the Lord, so is the battle of faith. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. Now may God bless you as you meditate on these things and give you strength. May he impart to you a sound mind, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind in Greek is a safe mind. It's free from insanity. It's free from self-destruction. It's free from the tormenting voices of darkness. So rebuke those and turn to God and ask for his light. He will give you the light if you turn to him with all your heart. I hope you do. That's my prayer for all of you that are concerned about the escalation of evil that we're seeing in our culture and our world. Time is short. We need to really make up our minds here. This is the valley decision. Time to make up your mind. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We turn to him. We look to him to be our shield and our strength and our song. And so I pray that you would too. And keep your eyes on the unseen good. Because though he slay me, and though this house, this tabernacle I live in, be dissolved, and though the world be burned with fervent heat, I have a habitation in heaven reserved for me. And so do you if you have faith. Our Lord is a good shepherd. He will never leave you or forsake you if you call upon him and seek his salvation in Yeshua. So may you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, Chavarim. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'ikuneka, yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his healing love, his shalom. Lehitraot, Chavarim.